Aloha. It is true, we went to the beach, but it wasn't a local beach. Debbie and I celebrated our 26th anniversary in Maui, so we just got back, and I'm now going to do an interpretive dance for you. There we go. That covers it pretty well. Had a wonderful time, and it was just the two of us. Skittles didn't even get to go, so it was a wonderful, wonderful time away, and the luau was special, and we almost missed our flight. Better luck next time, huh? Hey, can I say something? Along with Zach Munger, where's Zach? Did he skip out already? Youth group? And Sydney Fryer was the cello. Oh, man, am I glad we came back. That was huge. Wherever Sydney is, big thanks for that. So, but tell her yourself, would you? I want to introduce you to a new letter this morning. I'm excited for what's ahead for us. 2 Corinthians is the letter that I'm thinking of. Let me introduce it, as I like to do, in a way that will sort of capture you, hopefully, and give you a sense that, wow, that book belongs in my life. The message of that book is relevant to me today. A long time ago, I heard some words that made me wince when I first heard them. In fact, at the time I thought, you know, and of course I had a bit of youthful idealism going on when I thought this way. But I first heard these words, I thought, you know, I'm going to prove that that is not true. Never mind that it was a mentor of mine that told me these, looking me straight in the eyes with that sense of, there are no exceptions, Steve. All right, he even named me by name. There's no exceptions to this. I suspect he saw that look in my face. Like, ah, that works for some. Maybe that explains for a few, but not for me. I'm going to be an exception to that. Here are the words that I no longer disagree with. They're by A.W. Tozer. It is doubtful whether God can use or bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. I'm going to let that sit up there long enough for you to write it down, because if you disagree with it today, the day will come when you do not. It is doubtful, writes Tozer, whether God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. Today, I would add, maybe rework those words in my own way, God does not use a man until he bruises a man, or a woman, or a young person. I want to point to exceptions even today, but I can't. Even when I go to the Bible, especially when I go to the Bible, I read story upon story of broken people being used by God for big purposes, glorious purposes. Now, today I want to introduce, or I should say reintroduce you to such a standout person in the Bible. He is the Apostle Paul, the human writer of nearly half of the New Testament. All right, he's a head turner. If he walked in here, you'd want him to sign a copy of the letters that he wrote, just for whatever. It would mean that much to us. He, last spring, you recall, was the author of the first of these two letters in this series, 1 Corinthians. We concluded a 38-Sunday series of sermons and studies in his first letter, known as 1 Corinthians. And we dug deep into that first letter. Today, I want to begin a series of messages from this, his second letter, aptly titled 2 Corinthians. When we looked at 1 Corinthians, you'll recall it to be something of a very practical nature. If 1 Corinthians was, you walked away saying, man, I can plug and play that. That is so real and so relevant in my life. It left you with a sense that, man, this is just bottom shelf stuff. It's that practical. 2 Corinthians, in contrast, is an exceedingly personal letter. 1 Corinthians, practical. Do this, don't do that. Here's some counsel on immorality. Here's some counsel on legal conflicts. Here's some counsel on fleeing temptation. I mean, stuff that you and I plugged and played later that day and into the next week. It worked. So practical was 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the apostle, which by the way begins in 8:16, if you're reaching for a Bible near you, hopefully you're open to the first chapter of this letter. He tells at a far more practical or a personal level his heart for these people. 2 Corinthians. It won't take but a quick reading to sense that what these chapters, who they come from, is a broken man. There's a reason God used Paul greatly. And it came in part because God had allowed hurt to come into his life at a very profound and deep level. Now, I don't know if you're ready to say this yet, but maybe you'll start to feel a warmth inside you and a bit of a chill, a Holy Spirit prompted chill at the thought that maybe the pain you know firsthand right now, the pain of loneliness, the pain of loss, the pain of anxiety, the pain of doubt and struggle, maybe that's part of what God is right now doing in you to bring about a vessel that he can use like he used Paul. After all, God uses those he bruises. Writes Vance Havner. Look at these incredible words. God uses broken things. Have you ever thought of it that way? He uses broken. We discard broken things, don't we? It goes in the landfill or recycle. He uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop. Broken clouds to give rain. Broken grain, writes Havner, to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It's a broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter, pictured here, weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever. A broken Peter is why Peter became a powerful vessel in God's hands. It turned him from a fisherman to a fisher of men and a pastor of people. The people of God. Peter has a story to tell as well. Well, it's true of Paul too. Listen as I read the opening section. Okay, so look on with me, chapter 1, this opening section, and look as I read, look for a word that repeats at least 10 times. Okay? So it gives you a little assignment while we're reading, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, interesting way to put it, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed. Don't be ignorant to this, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt it was over, the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks. And on our behalf, for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. What word was it? Comfort. Absolutely. It screams it. It just jumps out of the page. Why? Well, I think the reason why is because discouragement comes to all. No one is immune. The great Apostle Paul, he would probably resist and maybe bristle at the description great. He would say, no, did you forget 1 Corinthians 15? I told you already, I feel like the least and the last, not the greatest. Okay, fair enough. I'll call you great though. Okay, it's true of him. He wasn't immune to it. Great apostle, used greatly by God, beset by discouragement. Huge, endless discouragement. Imagine that for a minute. On assignment from God, we read from Paul, look again at verse 8, this incredible statement. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, and we wondered if, what? We would make it. I know the George family just went through this. You do too, because you prayed them through it. Wondered if they would make it. There's incredible personal disclosure going on here. Paul said, this pressure I felt, this discouragement that just gnawed at me, caused me to wonder, will I make it? Ever been there? Know somebody that's there right now? Maybe you're saying, you're about to stand up and say, that's me, Pastor. That's me right now. That's where I'm living my life. A health crisis is going on and it will not go away. Financial fatigue to the brink of ruin is something I'm acquainted with. A relationship strain, it's near ruin. You've done all you know to do. And let's be honest, you tried to walk well through it. No blame and no fault can be assigned to you, but your situation has worsened. Leaving you this way, discouraged. And you sit here with a heavy heart and a long face, wondering, as Paul did in verse 8 of chapter 1, will I make it? Am I going to make it? That's how Paul felt. Might have been tempted to ask, you know, am I missing something here? Is there a mistake? Maybe looking up toward God. Say, God, is there something? Why? Let's just say it in two words that all of us have said at times in our lives. Why? Why me? Were it not for the fact, Paul probably thought similar things. Were it not for the fact of the very first sentence of this letter, we just read it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by mistake? How does it read? Somebody? By the will of God. Not a mistake. Not a, oops, where did I turn down the wrong road? How did I screw up? Pardon me. How did I go wrong here? No. Paul says, I'm a man living out the will of God. And I feel like I'm sinking fast. Which raises a good question. What was Paul's calling? Let me give you some places for you to go in the coming week to kind of get you up to speed, to go back a little bit if you were part of the 1 Corinthians study. But if you weren't, this will get you up to speed right away, okay? Let's kind of just work through a couple of features of Paul's life. What was his calling? Where did Paul come from? Well, he met Jesus years before writing this letter. And he was told back when he met Jesus that you will suffer greatly for my sake. Right? Fair enough. He's persecuting God. He is hunting down Christians. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16. Write that down someplace because you need to go check it out on your own. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16. And verse 16 tells that after he met Jesus, he's knocked down to the ground, he's blinded by the encounter with Christ, and in this encounter, he is told, you must suffer greatly for my sake. All right? So it's not a surprise when, in fact, Paul suffers for Christ's sake. He's told right at the beginning, this is going to happen. All right. He's then on assignment by God to evangelize the Mediterranean world, the nations and lands and peoples around the Mediterranean Sea, on the shores of the sea. And it was during his second missionary tour that he founded this church by the name Corinthians, or the Church in Corinth. On this second missionary tour, he founds this church. By the way, that's all captured for you in Acts chapter 18. So mark that down. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 18. Talk about all the developing sort of features and aspects of what went on to basically birth this church in Corinth. Now, as you might expect, these people had never heard about Jesus. They hear about Jesus, they give their lives to him, and they are clueless as to what the Christian life is all about. That's a recipe, by the way, for trouble. People that are unfed and untaught and unknowing will get into all sorts of problems. They will not realize, as a couple that we met on the flight coming back from Maui, they went and spent the week together, and they're thinking about getting married. That's not what God says. You got things reversed. Get married and then go to Maui and spend a week together. You get my point? But they didn't. God? I don't get it. Well, that's how this group of people, but some of their problems became very serious problems that arose in the church after Paul planted this church. He gave birth to this church, and he had to go on to another city to plant another church, Philippi and Colossae and so on. And as he left his departure, the church got in trouble. And so he sends Timothy to deal with the difficulties, and he sends him with something in his hand, a physical something known as 1 Corinthians. Because after all, 1 Corinthians 6, they were suing each other. Why not, for example? Because I'm mad at you and I'm going to sue you. And Paul said, you can't do that. Let me give you a higher way of living. And he explains how to resolve conflict by not going to a secular court and having a judge issue an edict and so on. So that's the birth of 1 Corinthians. But unfortunately, things worsened. So Paul had to make what he calls, and look at verse 2, he only refers to it, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. There was this painful visit that Paul had to make, but there was still no resolution. We don't know a whole lot of details about that visit. But he sent a letter to try to address all these different problems. It didn't resolve them. So he drops what he's doing and he goes there. He calls it a painful visit. Still no solution. Prompting, if you look in chapter 2, verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, it prompted what he calls a severe letter. For I wrote you out of great distress. See that verse 4? And anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This so-called severe letter is also lost. We do not know what that letter contained except what we're told about here. It was brutal, it was bruising, and it was gut-wrenching for sure. Because the letter he wrote, the sending of Timothy with that letter, and then his follow-up, in person did not bring about the intended result. So he sends this severe or painful letter to these people. And some time had passed. And Paul then finally receives what his heart longed to hear. That things had, the ship was no longer listing. It was starting to stand upright. And I get that from, if you'll flip the page to 2 Corinthians 7. We're just kind of getting a kind of an overall feel this morning. 2 Corinthians 7, look on at verse 5. When we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears on the inside. But God, look at this, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What was that about? What did Titus come back with? Good news. Hey, skipper. Hey, boss. It worked. We thought it was all, it was a loss, a complete wipeout. We thought we'd have to go back to the beginning and start over again. It didn't happen that way. Almost like Paul's near the brink and Titus comes back bearing good news. Almost you can sense and insert the expression at this point as Paul hears this. So as you're starting to see, the calling of God on Paul's life was huge and at times heavy. He had a lot on his mind. He went on from Corinth to another city doing the work of planting a church, reaching people with the good news, growing them up in Christ. And then he looks over his shoulder and hears this distressing news. That's heavy. You don't just button things up and good luck to you all, God bless you. He carried that burden with him. My suggestion this morning based on that is don't make the mistake of thinking that if you walk with God or carry out his calling, you'll be somehow immune from struggles or suffering. Tell that to Job. Been a while since you read Job? I read one of the finest chapters of a book in my entire life on the plane coming home. The Bible Jesus Read by Philip Yancey. He's got a chapter that will flatten you called Job, peering into the dark. I don't know. My men's group's reading it. Oh. Tell that to Job. Take it up with Paul. They'll both tell you differently that walking with God doesn't somehow carry with it an immunity to struggle, to suffering. Most of us know that too. Now, here in 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul reveals a partial explanation to the single most difficult question humans can possibly contemplate, the problem of pain. He gives some insight into the age-old question, really, why do bad things happen to good people? If you've got a book by Harold Kushner, the rabbi, by that title, throw it away. It's worthless. Brilliant author, dreadfully horrible, heretical conclusion. God cares a lot, but can't do anything about it. Really. Wrong. Really wrong. But Paul is dead on. I want to try to draw some things out from what he's saying here. In this first section, back in chapter 1, Paul gives us a hint of that question as to why we hurt. So look on again at chapter 1. There are 10 basic words for suffering in the Greek language. Okay, got that? 10 basic words, Greek words, used to describe suffering in the Greek language. 5 of them are used in this letter. The most common is thlipsis, the Greek word thlipsis. If you like to write words down, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, P-S-I-S, thlipsis. I'm a tongue twister. It means confined under pressure. Let me show you how it's translated in chapter 1 where we just read. Look at verse 4. It's translated, what word do you suppose is thlipsis in verse 4? Troubles. Troubles. In all of our troubles, Paul says, thlipsis, in all of our confinement under pressure, those are the troubles he's referring to. It's also translated in the verse we read a little bit earlier in chapter 2, verse 4. Look on and you'll see he translates it, great distress. And what other word do you suppose is thlipsis? Anguish of heart. Trouble. Great distress. Anguish of heart. If you want a fuller picture of some of what Paul was referring to when he described the thlipsis, the suffering he was enduring, let's just take a quick kind of peek at a few of those. Chapter 4, verse 8. I want to hear some pages turn, so stay with me. Chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Thlipsis, thlipsis, thlipsis. We're going against it. We're hitting against some hard, hard times, Paul is saying here. Flip over to chapter 6, verse 4. He continues, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in thlipsis, troubles, hardship, distresses. Folks, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. In beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Ugh. If that's not enough, flip over to chapter 11. Those of you that know this letter well know I couldn't possibly overlook this. We'll get into great detail when we get there. Chapter 11, drop down to verse 23. He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I want to tell you what I've been through. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. How many have had that happen all 5 times? Can you imagine this? Folks, disengage for a second and plug yourself into the pain he's describing and ask yourself, would you potentially start to flirt with what he said in chapter 1, verse 8? You know what? I didn't think I would make it. Of course you would. I'm a servant of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm on assignment from God. I'm a disciple. I'm an apostle. I'm a church planter. I'm a, fill in the sentence. I'm a follower of Jesus. I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Not snorkeling, folks. I've been constantly on the move. And look at the dangers. Dangers from rivers and bandits and my own countrymen. I can't even trust the guy next to me. Just goes on and on. Talk about confined, thlipsis, under pressure. Back in chapter 1, he even aligns himself. Look at this, verse 5. He aligns himself with the sufferings of what Christ went through. Verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Wow. He went through it. So it's logical that Paul could speak with clarity about what everyone who's ever suffered needs. What's that? Comfort. As I mentioned earlier, he uses the term 10 times in this opening chapter, verses 4 to 7. In case you didn't circle all of them, feel free to do so. Verses 4 to 7, he uses the expression comfort 10 times. It's the Greek paraclete. Any of you students of Scripture know what that is also a word to describe? The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. He's told by Jesus, he's described by Jesus in John 14 and John 16 in the upper room, the last night Jesus was alive on earth. He says, I'm going, but I'm sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. And this is really cool. Paraclete means called to one side to help. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Going through suffering? The Paraclete has been called. The Holy Spirit has been sent to your side to help. We like to say as pastors, that'll preach. That'll preach. That's supposed to stay with us. Same word Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside when we hurt. Not to keep his arms folded and say, wow, it's tough. Keep your eyes on my son. No, no. To embrace you. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, he's with you in the fire. He's with you in the flood. Not on the other side of both, but in the midst of both. I like how Swindoll describes the Paraclete or comfort of God. Look at these great words. This is no shallow sympathy card with rhyming words and gold glitter greeting. It's eternally more than a slap on the back. Keep it up, attaboy, or a quick cheer up bit of advice. Our mighty God is called alongside as we suffer. Here is genuine comfort, personal assistance, deep involvement, and infinite understanding. What an insight. When we hurt, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help. I find it significant that it's the Holy Spirit who's described as the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help. Not self. We are a self society. There's a reason they marketed the iPhone. It appeals to who? I. Me. Everything's that way. But we don't comfort ourselves. In fact, the emphasis here is not even on others to comfort, though we're assigned to do that elsewhere. The emphasis is not on a pastor or a friend or a parent or a counselor. The emphasis is on the song we sang earlier. God is the answer to all of our questions. God is the ultimate comfort to all of our pain. Can I gently admonish a few in our gathering this morning? There are some who get an owie. It's the expression we used to call it when we had little kids. Got a boo-boo, an owie. And sometimes a child will scrape his or her knee and perhaps for drama purposes will cry just inconsolably until mom comes over, or dad, usually mom, comes over. And it's not that mom's a miracle medicine mama, you know. It's that mom came and was there and said, it's okay, oh, my precious, oh, you sweetheart, this is horrible, dude, you know, whatever, right? Now, it's not long before that mom has worked her magic and the knee or whatever, the elbow or something, is completely forgotten about because the comfort came. Here's our problem. Some of us carry that into adult life. And God's appeal to you is come to me. You're worried, you're weary, you're heavy, you're broken. Don't just make a fuss about it. And don't make it someone else's assignment to come alongside you. They may. That's a bonus. But come to me. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come to me who? All who are weary and heavy laden. I'll take care of you. I had a man in my office recently who was talking about all the problems that were going on in his life. And I said, well, how often do you talk to God about these? And it was the most amazing moment before he could see that the question that his nonverbal answer was not a good answer. But it was a moment where he kind of looked at me like, God, no, that's what you get paid for. Okay? I didn't rebuke him and go, no, I don't get paid enough for that, you know, or whatever. You know, I said, ooh, bad boo-boo, you know, all this stuff. But I didn't do him any good were it not for, I said, can I suggest something? Next time you scrape your knee, better yet, before you ever scrape your knee, God is your source. God is your strength. God is your helper. God is your paraclete. Don't ever forget that. Some of us need to work that into the habit of how we respond when hard things happen. He's the one we're to go to. Paul did. When he did, he discovered God's grace was sufficient. And he discovered that God's presence was sustaining. We've got a few minutes left. I want to leave you with three principles mentioned by Paul here. And they are hints, really, of why people hurt. Okay? So these are just some hints. Please, please don't misunderstand. This is not an exhaustive explanation for why bad things happen to good people. Why good, godly, God-fearing people suffer. This is not exhaustive. The Bible is exhaustive. But this is just a snapshot of the Apostle Paul. They're in verses 4, this chapter that we opened with. Verses 4, circle verse 4, verse 9, and verse 11. And each of them are introduced with the word that. Okay? With the exception of verse 11, New International switches that word, but it's there. Okay? Trust me. That. They're explained this way. Each is introduced with that word. The first is this, verse 4, that we might be equipped to help others who hurt. Again, hints now. Hints for why people hurt. The first hint, verse 4, is that we might be equipped to help others who hurt. Let me read it again. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We are not a reservoir of God's comfort. Do you sense the flow when you read verse 4? He comforts me to comfort you. He comforts you to comfort her. He comforts you to comfort him. It's the vertical flow into our lives of comfort, and it's supposed to flow out of our lives. It's a hint. Why people hurt? That we might gain something called comfort that is a resource. It's an equipping for helping others who hurt. Who better understands a struggle than someone who struggled? I mean, you know, who knows the pain of parents who split up? Who knows the sorrow, the sadness of a family member who's dying from a disease? A loss of a child. A loss of a job. Failure at school. You know. You know who better understands that. Someone who has walked such a road and experienced the paraclete of God. They're the ones who are called to come alongside to help. The next time you face trouble, know that it's part of God's curriculum to supply you with the stuff to help others who hurt. Here's a second. Verse 9, I already told you, that we might not trust in ourselves. Let me read it again. Can't find it. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Folks, this does not come easily for resourceful people like ourselves. We're taught from an early age, be self-reliant. You be self-sufficient. Don't you show a need. Buck up. Be strong. Be tough. Be independent. That's okay if you have a flat tire on I-5 in the middle of the night. It's nice to be resourceful. But it's a sickness at some level when we say, no, I'll tough it out no matter what. Is that what God wants from our lives, to be self-sufficient? It's just how, by the way, Job came through his suffering. You can't miss his words, Job chapter 42, verse 2. I love them. Now I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. I've learned to trust you. So we're equipped to come alongside others in pain. That's one of the hints as to why we hurt. That we might not trust in ourselves, that's another hint as to why we hurt. But don't miss, finally, that we might learn to be thankful in everything. Probably the most difficult of all. It's in verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is living at a different level than most of us, I think, are used to living. That very first song we sang today, He gives, He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When He takes away, sometimes there's a delay in my ability to give thanks. I'm just being honest. And I want that delay to get shorter and shorter and shorter. I don't know if I'll ever get it as short as Job got it. Because Job had it all taken away. And the very next chapter, we're not told if that was the next day, next week, next month. But the next day is when he uttered those words. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the commentary says, and in all this Job did not. I want that gap to disappear in my life. That I'll learn to give thanks in everything when it's going on. I see that in some of your lives and I just plain admire it. I think that's towering faith. We praise God sometimes for the pleasures in life, but complain to God when it's about pain. There it is. How do we get there? By trusting God. By trusting His sovereign wisdom. The wisdom that has allowed suffering into our lives. The wisdom from a wise teacher who makes suffering part of his curriculum for training his sons and daughters. To equip us to come alongside others who hurt. To teach me not to trust in myself. And to help me learn to be thankful in everything. After all, folks, it's doubtful that God will use any one of us greatly until he's hurt us deeply. I know that's hard to hear. It's hard to say. But it's true. Bow your heads with me if you would this morning. I feel like this is sacred ground, Father. There are people in this room hearing truth that is radical. It's contrary to much of what we've been taught, much of what we've grown up to think. There's this storybook view that still exists about you. Somehow everything goes good for people that got God in their lives. And somehow, ugly, terrible things happen only to people that are godless. But you, Jesus, in one sentence, changed that whole view by saying that you cause the sun, a source of blessing, to rise on the godly and the ungodly. So that puts us in a learning mode to say, God, help me understand the blessing of struggle. Thank you for this time of drinking from your word. Help us to digest it deeply into our lives. And make worshipers out of all of us, I pray. As we sing this final song, as we give to you, may it come from glad hearts. In the name of the one that loves us and who's come alongside to help us, we pray. Stand with me. Let's sing together.